Sorry for our late beginnings. If I had another hour, it would be a really good class. I ran out of time too soon. All right, so today we're going to talk about tzaras. And we're actually going to talk about one word in the Torah. Just one word. So we're talking about tzaras, I'm talking about one word. And that's not a contradiction. We're going to unplug tzaras a little bit and have a better understanding of this anomaly, very, very strange reality that none of us really can relate to because it hasn't been seen for about 2,000 years. And at the same time, I think that you will come to appreciate how a single word in the Torah can have such layered profundity and depth. And the word, tonight's word, is no joke or pun intended, is people kind. People kind. I know it's a joke. We've all been laughing at the Prime Minister who interrupted this well-meaning girl who asked a question and says, mankind. He says, no, we call it people kind. And then he said he was joking, but really he wasn't joking. Okay, well, that's actually ridiculous. but there is a place for everything. You know, like there's Shlomo HaMelech says, lakol zman ve'es. There is a time for what we're going to call people kind. So before I begin to actually take a look in the Parsha, and everybody's, of course, invited to look inside the Chumash itself, I thought I would just begin with a brief preface quoting the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch as to what tzaras is. And once we talk about what tzaras is, I want to take a look in the Pasuk and see how it gets introduced and the fact that the Torah uses an odd term. We're going to look at Chazal, our sages. We're going to go from there into the Rishonim. We're going to go from there into the Achronim, all the way until the way the Torah, the Parsha, and the Word is illuminated by the teachings of our Rebbe. Okay? That's what we're going to do. It's going to take a little longer than saying that, but that's... All right, so firstly, what exactly is tzaras? The Rambam in the beginning of Hilchos Tzumah Tzaras says, and I quote, "Sheyalbin makoyim min ha'or," that there is a part of the skin that suddenly becomes very white. "V'siyeh halavnunis kikrum beitza," it has to be the white, the texture, the white, the color of an eggshell. "Umikrum beitza olamayla." You know, if you go to Home Depot today, you can find out there, I don't know how many shades of white. You'll be surprised to discover there are maybe hundreds of shades of white that they can offer you in selling paint. I might not know the difference. You might not know the difference, but they actually do exist. So from the shade of eggshell white and higher, we would call this tzaras. "Avolavnunes shehideha," a whiteness of the skin, which is duller than an eggshell, which is not the brightest white. Eina tzaras, it's not tzaras, ela boihaku. The Rambam calls it a boihak. And this is, of course, the language of the Torah. The Torah says, boihaku pereach ba'or toiru. It's just a discoloration, it's just a contagion, a skin condition. It's not tzaras. It's not this miracle business which brings about any kind of a ritual impurity. In the words of the Sefer HaChinuch, who takes a little more time to explain it, slightly bigger detail, he says, "Inyan hatzarat," the concept of tzarat, which is the subject of both of the parshiot of this week, for the most part, is sheyalbin mokaim echo, that there's a part of the skin which becomes very white, oy harbe mekaimis, or many parts of the skin, ba'or b'sar ha'adam, on human skin. Only human beings can have this concept of tzaras. The yihiyu oysan ha'mekaimis levonim harbe, those spots will be very white, ad sheyidma haloivin shalohem, until the color is so bright, shehem leloivin kekrum beitza, that it would be like eggshell white, and even albinos don't have eggshell white skin. Nobody has eggshell white skin. The whitest of people still has a fleshy color. So if it's from eggshell ulamayla mizeh, belav nunis in its whiteness, then it's called tzaras. But calls man shehikeha, when it's less intense, less bright, lamata mimare krum beitza, lower than the coloring of an eggshell. It's interesting, the Rambam talks about, he says, from the eggshell and onward is tzaras. And the Sefer HaChinuch emphasizes lower than the eggshell. Anything lower than the eggshell, he says, ein tzaras, that's not tzaras, it's boihak. And that's just as other Rishonim say, it's a min shchin, it's some kind of skin condition, it's some kind of psoriasis. It's not the kind of situation that the Torah speaks about in Parshas Tazziah and Metzora. It's, in other words, says the Sefer HaChinuch, it's a choli acher, it's some kind of illness, some kind of malady. She'enei min tzaras klal. It's nothing to do with tzaras eli kamini hagrov. It's some kind of skin disease. And this is what's actually called leprosy. So leprosy, which is how tzaras is mistranslated, is a mistranslation. Because leprosy is a contagion. Leprosy is a skin disease. This has nothing to do with contagion, nothing to do with bacteria. This is entirely a miraculous appearance of what seems to be very white discoloration on the skin. Okay. So that's the idea of tzaras. Any questions on that? It's einay mimineh ga'olam. The Rambam says it is not something which is part of everyday life. To quote the Rambam much, much later on, at the end of Hilchas Tumas Tzaras, he says it's not miminhoge shel olam, it's not one of the things that happen in out of natural causes. Ela ot ufela, it is a wonder, an extraordinary thing that hoya bi Yisrael, there was amongst Israel, kedei lahazhira milashen hara, in order to warn them from speaking lashen hara. Now, in the Medrash, there's as much as 10 or 11 different reasons why tzaras comes, but the Rambam zeroes into lashon hara, as does Rashi. And both Rambam and Rashi also seem to indicate that there's idea of lashon hara and arrogance. Lashon hara and arrogance somehow become this strange bedfellows, and that's the only thing that the Rishonim actually talk about. Chazal gives many, many reasons, including sins like adultery, which is a pretty serious sin, and yet, here, when it comes to tzaras, we talk about the concept of lashon hara, or arrogance. Mainly Lashon Hara. The Rambam specifically emphasizes the concept of Lashon Hara. We will come back to this Rambam a little later. Okay, so now let's go together to the Chumash. Let's take a look inside the actual Chumash and let's see what the Chumash says. The Torah actually introduces this idea of Tzaras in the beginning of Parshas Tazriah. Oddly enough, the beginning of the Parsha is about childbirth, which alludes to the ritual impurity that's engendered after, in the post period, the postpartum period, which also alludes to and gives us the notion of ritual impurity, which is engendered through menstruation, which is talked about at the end of the last parsha. But in Parshas Tazria specifically, we speak about childbirth and the ritual impurity engendered. And then, in what's in our Chumashim, chapter 13, a new parsha. It's a psucha, there's a space in the Torah. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe Lemer, Leviticus 13, right in the beginning. God speaks to Moshe, the El Aharon, and the Aharon. And there's a discussion about that, but I'm not going to focus on that tonight. Why here it's Moshe and Aharon. Explanations range from the notion of Aharon having the wisdom and intuition that others didn't have. Perhaps it seems even Moshe, but the Abarbanel says. Others maintain that this is because Aharon, the Kohen, is an integral part in the healing, as well as the diagnostics of the Mitzorah. So that's why it has to be mentioned to Aaron. Yet others maintain that this is somehow connected to the concept of ritual impurity that is engendered through the dead, through a corpse, the human remains, which is connected to the Chet HaEgel, to the sin of the golden calf, and it takes one to know one. It was Aaron who was involved with the sin of the golden calf, who could empathize spiritually, could understand, appreciate, and relate, because we know that the Tumah of Tzaras is considered choshuv kemes, is considered to be as intense, as profound, and as powerful and pernicious as the ritual impurity engendered by death itself. And so Aaron, who had a connection to sin, the sin of the golden calf, the most extreme form of impurity, which represents death, which represents the idea then of tzaras, he would be the one who had to hear this, and he would be able, the one who could assimilate these ideas and relate it to the people, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu was too lofty, too much removed. Anyway, these are three general explanations, there are more. But that will not be the focus of our class tonight. Our class will focus on the next verse, Leviticus 13:2. And we are actually going to focus on one word for the next hour or so. And the word is people kind. Well, not really, almost. The word is Adam ki yiyeh ve'er b'sarei se'ei se'sapachas. A person who has suddenly appears upon his skin these different discolorations. There's a difference between se'es and sapachas and beheres, which are really two forms of whiteness, which are ultimately two, which are really four forms of whiteness. I'm not going to go into that now. I'm going to focus on the fact that the Torah introduces the idea with Adam. Adam. That's how we get introduced. It doesn't say Isha Isha. It doesn't say man or woman. It doesn't say Ki yiyeh bi Yisrael. It will be amongst the Jewish people, as the Rambam specifically says that this was a condition. Oisu fellow bi Yisrael hu. It doesn't say Dabar el bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel, which is generally speaking the way God addressed mitzvahs to the nation of Israel, bnei Yisrael, which includes all. It doesn't say Beit Yaakov. It says, matter of fact, Adam. Adam ki yiyeh ba'ir basari. A person, a people, when he has this discoloration. So Rashbam tells us, kol parshiyes nigi Adam, everything we're going to talk about. And there are no less than 10 individual parshiyot in Tzaras. 10 parshiyot. A parsha, incidentally, does not mean the portion of the Torah that's divided by the week. That's called a sedra in proper Hebrew. A parsha means in the Torah where there's a paragraph, where there's a little bit of a space. And the parsha can be in one of two forms, as we've discussed many times. It could be petucha or stuma. Stuma means sealed, petucha means open, and that means how much space in the Torah. So you look, you see when you raise up a Torah, for Vezot HaTorah, you take a look at it, you see there's like spaces. You don't get really much other punctuation, but there are spaces. So there are spaces between one parsha and the other, and some parshiot are very close together, very small space, some have larger space. That's the only kind of divisions. There's no commas, there's no periods, no exclamation marks, no punctuation. So there are 10 parshiot, the Torah which is Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai. This is passed on from Moses himself, how the Torah has to be written. Every Torah that we've ever found, the kosher Torah, has been written right, properly. The Rambam spent an enormous amount of time poring over texts, codexes, to be able to articulate l'fi ha-halacha, what a Sefer Torah is supposed to look like. And there are 10 parshiot that deal with Tzaras. I may be remiss, but I don't know if there's another mitzvah in the Torah that has 10 parshiot that discuss it. I mean, Shabbat is mentioned 15 times in the Torah, but there are not 10 parshiot that discuss. And here it's 10 in a row, in succession. We have a double head of parsha, two parshiot, and we almost exclusively, and it seems to people obsessively, focus on this business of Tzaras, which is so strange for us because it's not part of our Judaism. We don't have it. And it hasn't been seen for so many centuries. Rashbam says, all of these parshiot, whether they be nigi adam, whether they be the lesions, and I use that word loosely, which could appear on a human, nigi begadim, the lesions could appear on clothing, certain kinds of clothing, as we're going to be, well, we'll perhaps mention later, nigi batim, on the specifically controlled circumstances, like houses in Israel built of stone that are a certain size, that have a certain amount of stone that's invested in its building. Umare sehem, and the different imagery, the different colors, the different the shades of white, or the shades of green, or the shades of red. Or cheshbein hezgedam, how long there is a quarantine, some for 2 weeks, some for 1 week. Sa'aris levonis, different kinds of the possible appearances of hair. Where hair that was usually dark. Shachar doesn't mean black. Shachar means dark. So whether somebody has blonde hair, red hair, black hair, brown hair, that doesn't make a difference. The point is it's dark or natural colored hair. And that natural colored hair suddenly turns this odd shade of white. Not people getting salt and pepper going gray. This is like all of a sudden the hair turns white suddenly. Or the opposite, where the hair that was white suddenly assumes the normal pigment of hair again. Or in the areas that are usually covered with hair, like the head or the beard for a man, where there's this stubble, this greenish gold short kind of hair that appears. Ein lanu achar pshuta shel mikra klum. He says, Rashbam says, don't even look beyond the literal meaning. The literal meaning is what you see is what you get. You don't understand that, you do understand that this is what it is. It's not like every other thing in the Torah where you have to expound it and delve into it and understand it. The Torah tells you everything. There is nothing after the literal meaning. This has nothing to do with expertise in sciences or any other kind of natural discipline. This is only about the tradition that has been passed down from our sages, the statutes, the direct mesorah, that which is received generation after generation, that's all you got. Hu ha'ikir. Everything else is superfluous here, he says. Okay, so now we know that everything in these parshiot, unlike many, many other areas of the Torah, which require enormous elucidation, go figure. Here, everything's spelled out for you. Keep Shabbat. What does it mean to keep Shabbat? I was getting Facebook messages from a guy today who has some kind of friend who's a Karaite. This guy's driving me crazy. He says, this guy's a Karaite. He says, everything literal by the Torah. I said, what could he do literal by the Torah? What could he do? He says to me, does it say in the Torah you should sit in a sukkah, dwell in a sukkah? I said, so you build a sukkah. I said, no, it says dwell in a sukkah. But I write him back, what is a sukkah? If we don't have an oral Torah, what is a sukkah? I said to him, I said, don't even bother talking to this guy. You're wasting your time. Like, life's too short. Focus on nothing in the Torah is spelled out clearly. Very few exceptions. And one of them is the 10 parshiot of Tzoras, spelled out in great detail. It's Seir Tzohav, it's golden color, it's a white hair, it's a white hair. It's a black hair, it's a dark hair. It's all spelled out. And we really can't go past the verses. It says what it says, it is what it is, and that's all. But the question still remains, why does this spiritual malediction get introduced with the term Adam, which is rare? It's rare. So we have a number of different explanations as to why we use the word Adam over here. And ultimately, you'll see how everything develops. You see how everything is in Chazal, the oral tradition, the earliest oral traditions, which were always there when the Torah was given. The rabbis didn't make this up. It's shtusim, it's narishkeit, the foolishness to say the rabbis made this up 1,000 years after the Torah was given. How did we study the Torah till then? How could the rabbis make something up, come to the people, oh, you know the Torah you've been studying all this time, and you know it meant exactly what it meant. You know what it meant, right? Ha, you got it all wrong. We're going to make up new answers for you. Who would accept that? Nobody would accept it, certainly not Jews. Jewish people question, we don't accept anything. If we have a tradition, that's the way I do it, that's the way my grandmother did it, you cannot get me to change anything. So the Jewish people didn't all of a sudden come along and the rabbi said, okay, we're going to tell you now new Torahs. We're going to give you now a new explanation. You never heard of this, but this is the way it is now. On the contrary, when somebody introduces new ideas to us, we say, Hamoitzi Mechavede, Olav Haraya, which is a paraphrasing of a legal terminology. You want to extract something from me? You want to take my money away? Prove it. The burden of proof is upon you. Anybody who introduces novelty in Torah, the burden of proof is on them. Which is sometimes when I argue with some oxymoron Hebrew Christians, I don't really spend much time with it, but when I do, and they start telling me the verse here means X, Y, and Z. I said, listen here. We were studying Yeshayo, the prophets of Isaiah, for 1,000 years before you came along, and you introduced, or 500 years, you introduced me a new interpretation. The interpretation I had was working just fine. You want to give me a new interpretation? The burden of proof is upon you. You can't prove anything? Goodbye, Charlie. We stick with our interpretation. This is the Mesorah, this is what we've been given, and so this is the meaning that it has. Now you know that every idea in Torah has up to 70 ideas. And the 70 dimensions could be divided into 70. I will not do that to you tonight, I promise you. But I'm going to show you, open up this one word and show you try to open the accordion a little, show you the profundity there is. The Torah is telling us the word Adam, it means all kinds of things. Now remember, the Torah was transmitted orally for generations. Moshe Kibbutz Torah, like we say in the beginning of Masechet Avot, from Sinai. As Batanur says, Mimisha Niglo, he who reveals himself at Sinai. And why we use that word Sinai is a question in and of itself, beyond the purview of tonight's class. And then he gives it to Yahushua. Yahushua spends his whole life teaching the Torah, inspiring people, and making sure that every single idea is intact, authentic, exactly as he learned it from Moshe. And then Yahushua, who singularly received the Torah, he gives it over to Zakenim, to elders. Who are these elders? For the first few hundred years, these were people who actually stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. In fact, David HaMelech, who is almost 500 years after the Torah is given, he receives the tradition from a man named Achia HaShiloni. Achia HaShiloni was one of the children who left Mitzrayim. He was a child of Matan Torah. So 500 years into the development of Torah, the head of the Bezdin of the next generation, David Bezdin, receives the Torah from a child who was at Matan Torah, who listened to Moshe Rabbeinu teach Torah for 40 years, and who doesn't rise to prominence for the first few centuries, lives a very long life, and doesn't. The Rambam, in his introduction to Mishnah Torah, goes through the whole list. He gives you the names of all the people in every generation who preserved the Torah all the way until the Mishnah. Of course, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi makes that fateful decision that he's going to redact the oral tradition. And so the earliest manuscripts that we will have, at least formal manuscripts, will be from the time of the Mishnah, the genre of the Mishnah. The Mishnah comes in the form of Mishnayot, which is halachas halachas. And the Mishnah or Mishnaic genre also comes in the form of Mechilta, which is on the book of Bereishis and Shmos. Comes in the word cholel, it includes everything. And then we have the Safra on Sefer Vayikra and the Sefri on Midbar. Of course, the Zohar is other oral tradition, a different discipline, which we're going to look at tonight as well, also coming from the same original source. So let me introduce to you the words of the Gemara in Maseches Nida. The Gemara says, what does it mean, Adam? Why Adam? Gemara queries. There's got to be some message that's included there. And so the Mishnah says, in Maseches Nida, at the end of page 43, onto page 44, the Mishnah says like this, Tinoig ben yoim echad, a baby is born. And he's got discolorations. Could he have tzaras? Could he have tzaras? So if tzaras comes because of a deficiency, how could he have tzaras? If it's a punishment, he didn't do anything wrong yet. How could he be the bearer of tzaras? In fact, doesn't make sense that anybody should be able to get tzaras until they're the age of bar or bat mitzvah. And yet, the halacha is, tinik ben yomei, a baby can be born, even a moment, a minute old, he can be born with tzaras. We're actually going to talk about that later a little bit, how that might come. So it says Adam. What is an Adam? An ish is a big boy. It's a bar mitzvah boy. In fact, if you say we learned this, according to one opinion, we learned that the idea of bar mitzvah comes from 13 because Shimon and Levi set out to defend their sister after she was violently raped and then abducted. And then the kind rapist abductor, he said, oh, I'd like to marry her. He didn't say, here, she can go home if she wants to come back to me. No, he said, you can't see her. She's locked up now. But by the way, I want to marry her. No problem. We can negotiate. Sure, we can negotiate on his terms. So Shimon and Levi, it says, Vayikhu ish charbo. The men took their swords. How old are they? So Levi is 13 years old. That's what we know. So ish is a 13-year-old. If it said in the Torah, ish ki yiyeh ba'or besoro, what would I think it has to be? A child of 13, which actually makes sense. He's a man. He's responsible. So a boy is 13, a girl is 12. They should be responsible. They did something wrong. Now you got tzaras. That says Adam. Adam, you know, a gever. A gever is like a big guy, a gever. An enosh doesn't say that. Adam. Adam means a human, a people. That's why I said people kind, because I feel like I'm joking, but I'm serious. Because a human life, whether a human life is an hour old or 100 years old, there's no difference. You don't become a bigger murderer if you kill a doctor or a lawyer or even a rabbi. You don't become a bigger murderer. A murderer is a person who takes a human life. And if you kill 1,000 kangaroos or 10,000 dogs, you may be a horrible person, but you're still not a murderer. A murderer is a person who takes innocent human life. Real killing, to kill, is to kill a person. That's what they kill. Kill cockroaches, not a murderer. You kill the last white rhino and they can make a shrine for him in Africa, it still doesn't make you a murderer. I'm not saying it's okay. It's a horrible thing to hunt and torture animals, terrible thing. It's against what the Torah wants from all people. Murder is a human being. And when is a human being, when is a person? The moment of birth. As we've discussed this many times, don't get me wrong, abortion is not okay. And we're allowed to violate the Shabbat and Yom Kippur to save a fetus. And potential life is like life, and it's a very serious thing. And even the Western world, which condones abortion and even celebrates it, Rahman al-Islam, understands that one who takes such a life as a murderer, as Scott Peterson, that monster who killed his wife, his pregnant wife, was convicted for two murders. Same Western world that celebrates abortion. They convicted him for double murder. They named the baby Connor, and they convicted the guy. How'd you convict the guy? The baby was never born yet. Because the same Western world that somehow compartmentalizes the two things understands that this is human life. However, the Mishnah in Parah says there's a difference between human life prior to birth and subsequent to birth. What's the difference? Very subtle difference. Very important difference. If the mother's life is in danger, if the baby has to be killed in order to save the mother, up till the point of crowning, which is how Torah defines birth, when the head appears, then we say that this baby is right now endangering his mother, and therefore he forfeits his right to live. He is metaphorized as a rodef. A rodef is a person who seeks to commit an act of murder. You see somebody trying to kill somebody else, what's your mitzvah? What's your moral duty? To kill the would-be murderer. Incidentally, if you see somebody trying to rape a woman, what's your duty? If the only way to save the woman is by killing that man, it's a mitzvah to kill the man. Because an act of rape is akin to an act of murder. This is an open pasuk, open verse in the Torah. Let the Western world come lecture to us about rights, human rights and women's rights. I'd like to see that law go into the Western world that claims that it's so worried about women. So the Torah, that's how seriously the Torah takes the concept of rape. And that's how seriously the Torah takes a person who might harm or kill somebody else in a deadly way. So I'm supposed to kill that person. Why? Why? Because he made that decision. He decided to kill somebody. You say, well, you're taking one human life for another. I say, no, this is an innocent human life, and this is a guilty person. So the baby is metaphorized as a rodef. He's not really a rodef. He doesn't know what he's doing. He has no consciousness. He's not a rodef. But he's like a rodef. He's like a person who's trying to kill somebody else. What happens the moment the baby's born? So then we say we can't play God and decide which life is more valuable, which life is less valuable. But the Gemara says, 1 second, he's a rodef. He's still, he's killing her. The Gemara says, no. Mishamayim karat falei. From this point in our day, she's being chased, so to speak, by heaven. We have no right to intervene. What's the understanding of the Mishnah? Doesn't make any sense. Here the baby's not born, you call him a rodef. But he's not a rodef. He's not trying to kill anybody. He doesn't know what he's doing. And now all of a sudden there's crowning. He's not a rodef anymore. Now it's God's problem. So the answer is very simple. That the fetus is one step beneath a full human being. He's not yet an Adam. When does he become an Adam? When does he become a full person? When he's born. And of course we celebrate our birthday not from conception, not from our third trimester, not even if you have fancy pictures taken today. When a woman is pregnant, they can take color pictures already with the baby going like this, supposedly, and all. It's very nice. You can have a Star Trek album 3 months before birth. When does birth, when's a human life celebrated from? From the moment you're born. So this is what the Mishnah says. That's why it says Adam. If it would say Bnei Yisrael, we would say, oh, Bnei. Bnei is like bar mitzvah, you know. Or Ish. No, Ish is a man. So no, Tindik Bnei Yemechad. The Chsiv, Adam ki b'Ebesarei, says the Mishnah, Adam kol shehu. Doesn't make a difference. As long as he's a human being, as a human being, as a human being, as a human being. And just as human life is considered sacred, when it comes to tzaras, this condition can afflict any human being. It matters not how old he is. And the explanation is, kol shehu min Adam. Any kind of person. I feel a katan, even a child. So now we know, as Rashi says over there, nefesh Adam min hanashim, the meaning of a human means somebody born of a woman. Uvakatnus mishto ikra, Torah is taking on a child or a baby. It's born of a mother. Human beings are not hatched. Human beings are born through pregnancy. You're born of your mother. You're born. Okay, then you're a human being. So that's one interpretation. So now we know why the Torah uses the word Adam. Had Torah not used the word Adam, we would think that this only applies to somebody who has already sinned, because, I mean, after all, it seems like a bit of a punishment. It's a consequence. And there are no consequences for children. No consequences for a baby. How could it be a consequence? Consequences begin at bar and bat mitzvah. In fact, it is written that real consequences begin at the age of 20. Because even though a bat mitzvah girl is at the age of 12 and a bar mitzvah at the age of 13, they're still kids. They don't really know what they're doing. They're not really held accountable. You know when we're really held accountable? When we're 20 years old. That's already considered, that's major, that's real maturity. Incidentally, the age in Torah for going to war, which is taking real responsibility, is 20, not 18, 20. The voting age should be at least 20, in my humble opinion. So it's a child, what do they care? Sure, I can vote whoever you want. Mom pays, I vote. That's ridiculous. You want to vote? You have to have skin in the game. So this is the idea of Adam. Now we have a Medrash. Medrash says, Medrash HaChefet says, Adam means a human being. Okay, so any human being could become Tamei. That's interesting because usually mitzvahs applies to Jewish people. If it would say Ish, it's a man. Every person is called an Ish or an Isha. It's a Jewish man or a Jewish woman. A man and a woman is a man and a woman. Oh, but Adam is different because we have this expression. It says in Yechezkel, the prophet Yechezkel says, that Atem Kruyim Adam. You are called Adam. The word Adam is a special word in the Torah which is used to describe the Jewish people, even though the first human being, Adam, Adam, which is originally Adam and Chava, later divided into Adam and Chava, was not a Jew. The first Jew, in any sense, is Avram and Sarah, the first Jewish people. And really, the first Jewish people, as we are Jews today, are the Jewish people who came out of Matan Torah. And that's why Passover is considered to be the birth of the Jewish people, as Maharal explains in length in his commentary in the Haggadah, and is written in Avud Raham and other Rishonim. Nonetheless, the concept of Adam refers to the Jewish people. So Atem Kruyim Adam, it says specifically the Jewish people. So now we know that whilst it is possible for non-Jews to have tzaras, and it's actually discussed, there are biblical precedent for a famous non-Jewish general had tzaras, and a Jewish prophet healed him. And then Gehazi tried to benefit from it, which is a problem in and of itself. But Elisha does heal Naaman, the general, non-Jew. But that's just because of healing. So there was things like this going on in the world, but it didn't have the meaning, the mashma'ut that it has for us, the spiritual meaning of ritual impurity, that's unique to the Jewish people. So if a Gentile comes along and he has tzaras, that's sad, we should try to heal him, but the halachas that govern him, going to the Kohen, and they're going into quarantine, 1 week, 2 weeks, they're bringing karbanot, doesn't apply over here. Doesn't apply. Only that's why we use the word Adam. Now we have two reasons in Chazal, the original transmission of Torah. We call it Adam because it means a human being, a person, which is even from a day old, despite the fact that it's discussed in terms of consequences. And despite the fact that the Medrash that enumerates 11 kinds of sins, we speak about even a baby who has tzaras, and because it's specifically a Jewish thing. And the Medrash HaGadol says the same thing. B'nei Yisrael metame b'negoyim, in Hagoyin metame b'negoyim. The concept of these lesions, which bring about ritual impurity, is something which is only possible for members of the Jewish faith. Not a member of the Jewish faith, doesn't work like that. In the Teiras Koyanim, which is also known as the Sefra, it says there that the fact that we use the terminology Adam, the Sefra says, Ma Talmud Leimer, what did we come to learn here? Adam. Because it says later, V'isha Yisha, which is later on in Pasuk Lamed Ches. If you want, you can take a look at it quickly. Go forward to 13, chapter 13, verse 38. In verse 38 of chapter 13, it says, "Va'isha isha ki yivar b'sarom." If a man or a woman have on the skin of their flesh behares behares levonos, these little speckled white, little splotches of white, and the Torah goes on to say, you bring it to the Kohen, and the Kohen has to look at it, and if it's duller than the eggshell white, boy haku, which we discussed in the outset of today's class, then it's just a contagium. It's not considered to be the problematic idea of tzaras. So here we talk about this notion that it says Isha Isha. So Pasuk Lamed Ches, 38 verses ahead, 37 verses ahead, it talks about Isha Isha, man or woman. And if you want to include it all genders, you say Isha Isha. Why do you say Adam over here? It's like a genderless statement. That's why I call it people kind. It's genderless. It says later on Isha Isha. So he says, what does this teach us? This teaches us that the concept of Maris HaNegoyim could even be if a Gentile has this and then he or she becomes Jewish. So even though we couldn't say it's a consequence for a sin they committed as a Jew because they weren't Jewish before. They only went to the mikveh now. They came out of the mikveh. They had the tzaras before. They have the tzaras after. This was, if Naaman the general would have gone to the mikveh and become a Jew, the moment he would come out of the mikveh, he would be tamei. So in other words, not only a baby could be born with it, but even a person who was not Jewish. And before when they had it, that had nothing to do with ritual impurity. Nonetheless, the moment he goes into what's called the category, the terminology of Adam, which speaks about the Jewish people, boom. The concept of nega, of tzaras, suddenly applies. And the same thing is true, Bekotan v'Neilad. And the same thing is true, very interestingly, Bekemet v'Nigla. So it's a very interesting halacha that says when the Kohen has to check the person out, so the Kohen, the person doesn't have to, so to speak, open every flap of the skin. Not everybody looks exactly like Hercules with a perfect chiseled body. And some people have like little layers of fat. And sometimes layers of fat, so the fat hides or covers over where there might be tzaras. So if somebody has a fold of fat and the fold of fat is covering the tzaras, the Kohen doesn't have to start lifting flaps. Doesn't have to look like that. What happens if a person went on a diet and they went to the gym and now all of a sudden they look great and they found out that underneath that flap, the flap is gone. Well, what's underneath over there? This tzaras. This is unbelievable. Here's a person. He had the tzaras under that flap all along. The person even knew about it. He has no responsibility to report it. The Kohen looks at him as is. You don't see anything. You're fine. And then because he lost weight and because all of a sudden the kemet, because the fold of skin is gone, oh, look at that. The tzaras is visible. Boom, you become tummy. Yes, I understand. If I was tummy, I had to have been tummy before. I had this, you see, to the Kohen, I had this under my flap for the last 10 years. You just never saw it. Kohen says, yeah, but the Torah doesn't say that. That's not visible before. Now it's visible, now it becomes tummy. That's why it says Adam. So Adam teaches you a person was had the tzaras before. They had the skin discoloration. It was not Jewish. No problem. No tumah. No ritual impurity. He went to the mikveh. He accepted a pious of mitzvahs in front of a bezdin. Boom. He became Jewish. All of a sudden, he became tummy. Become Jewish and tummy. That's how it is. A baby's born. Doesn't matter. A person was in a situation where it was always there. They just lost weight. All they did is go to the gym. Doesn't matter. So that's why we use the term Adam. Adam speaks about, regardless of what was before, if now it's in a person seen in an Adam, a person it's seen within the person, that's it. Then all of a sudden it becomes tummy. So this is one approach that we have in the Mishnah and in the Medrash. The Medrash Chafetz, which is all Medrash Halacha. You got that? So now you know why the Torah uses the word Adam. Now we have a Vayikra Rabbah, the Medrash Rabbah. Medrash Rabbah expounds. It's Medrash. It's not halachas. So it gives us like a drash. It's like investigating. Let's look at the word Adam. What is the word Adam made of? What's it comprised of? So Adam, he says, the Medrash and Vayikra Rabbah says, and I'm not sure I understand how to translate this into modern day scientific language or English. I'm not even going to try. But it says that a person is made of liquid. The person is made is full of bacteria or plasma. It says a person is half water and a person is half blood. I think a person is much more than half water. I think a person is almost mostly water. I think they're scientifically. But there's this balance of water and blood. A person has to be hydrated. So he says there's I think what you modern terms would be maybe alkaline and or something like that. Anyway, it's this balance of alkalinity and plasma. So when a person is well balanced, he says, then everything's fine. However, when a person sins, person behaves inappropriately, they mix up the balance, which sounds almost like the terminology we use for mental illness today, of mixing up the dark and the white in the brain. So when a person gets the balance out of whack, so it says that when mayim is rabba, there's too much alkalinity, then the person becomes OCDC. He becomes obsessive about things, becomes an istinus. And then when the dam, when the blood becomes, the mix of blood is too much, mix of plasma is more than the alkaline, then the person becomes a metzora. So Adam is actually stands for Aleph and Dam. Aleph, Dam. So there's an emphasis on blood here. Too much blood. Too much blood. This is the basic explanations we have in Chazal, and that's why it says the terminology, Adam, that's why it says Adam Kiya Be'er Besari. This is the earliest levels I share with you. Pshat, and I give you a drush. From the earliest levels. We're good? Okay. So now let's take a look into the Rishonim and see how it comes across in the writings of the Rishonim as well. Because what I have always found, fascinatingly, is that everything in the Rishonim, everything is already in Chazal. So what's the difference between the Rishonim and Chazal? What's the difference in the rabbis of the Mishnah and the Gemara and the rabbis in the medieval times? Articulation. Language, halbasha. They took concepts and they explained it and verbalized it and clarified it. It's all about taking the concept of Torah and pushing the message of Torah forward in a way that's better understood, a way that's more crystallized, more clarified. And that's how the writings of Torah continue. You see, if you really study Torah properly, you see how it's a chain. It's a chain link from level to level to level. And you keep Torah keeps developing and understanding, and eventually there's some of this novelty that appears when you put the pieces of the puzzle together. But it's all got the original pieces. To say a chiddush, to say a novelty in Torah, you have to be a master of Torah. You cannot say a chiddush. Nobody could say a dvar Torah, which contradicts a Gemara, or can't contradict a verse in the Torah, can't contradict a verse in the prophets, can't contradict a Mishnah or Gemara, you can't contradict what says in the Mishnayos or the Medrash. You can't contradict the great Achronim either. To get a chiddush of Torah, you have to move forward from there. This is a lot of ignorance out there. People think that everybody can make up their own Torah. And it's very popular today. People make up their own Torah. I don't want to mention a name, a famous rabbi, but who makes up his own Torah, once wrote a whole Torah. Beautiful Torah. One little problem. He contradicts the open words of a Rishon whose name is Ruchaim Baltil. I sent him an email. I said, all due respect, it's a beautiful idea. It's just not Torah. You contradict the Rishon. And the Rishon demonstrates how he comes to his conclusion. Can't contradict the Rishonim. You can't see it different than Rashi and Ramban. You could say, I take a direction. You can't contradict it. There's no such thing. Everything in Torah fits with 3,331 years of tradition. It's just the next link. So So let's take an example of some of this. With regard to the idea of Aleph Dam. So for example, and not in a particular order, I'm just sharing with you some of the teachings of Rishonim. There was a Rishon whose name was Rabbeinu Avigdor. Rabbeinu Avigdor says that the idea of Aleph Dam, which the Medrash Vayikra Rabbah says, is actually the reason that Parshas Tazria, oddly enough, begins with childbirth. Childbirth. It's last week's parsha we talk about menstruation and seminal discharges and all the things which precede the concept of procreation. And then the parsha ends. A new parsha starts, which is almost entirely about the mitzorah, but first we start off with the business of childbirth. And this was the perfect caboose of last week's parsha. This is how last week's parsha should have ended. It really does not seem to make sense. So here Rabbeinu Avigdor says, and you'll see he's not the only Rishon who says this, building on the Vayikra Rabbah, he says, now we understand the hemshech of one thing into the next. Lakach samach ha-parshiyes. This is where one thing goes to the next. V'hizir li-yisrael, Hashem warns the Jewish people, zeis tiyah teiras ha-metzeda. Right after we talk about birth. Why? Because he says, Odom is Aleph Dalet Mem, which stands for Aleph Dam. In other words, he says, how might it be that a child has the concept of tzaras, has a consequence, whose consequence would the child carry? The child didn't do anything. How could the child have a consequence? So he says, Rabbeinu Avigdor says, I'll tell you how the child can have a consequence. The child can have a consequence because of the irresponsible behavior of the parents. If the parents didn't keep the laws of Nida, which means there was no family purity, which Nida means dam, there's a time that the body is getting rid of the excess blood of the embryos that died and didn't make it, so to speak, didn't get it fertilized, so they die, and that's what there's blood for. It's like a mini death. So during that time, husband and wife are not supposed to be together, as we talk about in the previous parsha, and then she is supposed to go to the mikveh, which symbolizes rebirth. So when you're not careful about the dam, it could have a consequence in the child. Unintended consequences. Fetal alcohol. What did the child do? Nothing. Mother was drinking. Mother was smoking. Marijuana. God knows what the future is going to bring with all this lunacy today. Right? The child is developing. So he says that could be. There could be a spiritual consequence. Bishvil dam nida, dam leida. Lenizer bahem. So tziva ba'er besara. That's why Hashem places this on the child's skin. Okay, so now we understand two things. We have actually Rabbeinu Avigdor brings together a marvelous understanding of two separate medrashim. Of the Medrash HaChefetz, or the Mishnah in Meseches Nida, which talks about the concept of a baby. It says Adam to indicate a baby. A drash, that's pshat. A drash that says Aleph Dam. And Medrash says, yeah, and that explains to you, says Rabbeinu Avigdor, the order of the parsha. So, that's why it starts over Leda, and then Adam Kiyah Be'er Besari, because the circumstances of conception and birth have a direct link to the concept then of tzoras. So this is how the Rishonim kind of sew it together. And we see something very similar in the Sefarno. The Sefarno says clearly, he says, Adam ki yeh ba'er besaroi, v'zeyiyeh b'roiv im lo yiter hazer midam anidus. This, he says, could happen very often, I guess, in the time when tzaras used to come around, if there was a non-lack of observance of the concept of the blood of menstruation, dam anidus, which is the laws of haras mishpacha. So the Rabbeinu Avigdor articulates it a little more. The Sefarno just jotted it down very briefly, but this is, you see, how the Rishonim are building from the words of Chazal. Conversely, we also have a Rabbeinu Bachaya somewhere. We can find it. This is Rabbeinu Bachaya. Rabbeinu Bachaya says, also along the lines of Rabbeinu Avigdor, he says, V'nismecha parsha zushal negoyim, this parsha of negoyim, of the legions of Tzaras, is connected to the idea of Yeledes, l'lamedcha, to teach you, shekomi shein anishma menanida, yu havlad metzayda. Once upon a time, and that's the way it was, if somebody wasn't careful, through of conception, betara, and purity, then you can have a child who's a metzayda. And he goes on, he says words which I'm not sure how to explain them, about the different levels of non-observance and different levels of how the impact might be over years or decades and so on and so forth. Okay, fine. So we see this is how the Rishonim talk about the concept of the idea Adam, which actually brings together two different interpretations of Chazal. Along the lines, which is more like on a pshat level, we have the Chizkuni, who says that it says, Adam is genderless. That's my people kind joke, right? People kind. Genderless. Ish, Isha, man, woman, makes no difference. What will be the difference? The difference is if a man has a netek on his beard, then it applies for a male, not a female. Fine. But otherwise, baldness, which we talk about in one of the parshiyos of Tzaras, applies primarily for males, because it's a bold thing. It's a male thing, baldness, usually. And he says also katan and ketana. So the Chizkuni follows like the Medrash HaChefetz, Medrash HaGadol, and the Gemara, the Mishnah. He says that's the meaning of Adam. The Gemara is not speaking, it's not a commentary in the Chumash. When the Chizkuni wrote his commentary in the Chumash, he simply leaned on that and explains. He doesn't articulate the question. He says Adam. Adam, what is Adam? Doesn't speak out the question. He says Mashma Ish, Isha, Katan, Ketana. So now, where we have gone so far is I showed you. There's much more, by the way. I'm limiting this. Okay, I showed you the sages. I showed you how it comes through in the Rishonim, and we even see a confluence. Yes? Now, we're going to go from this kind of remez, this drush, and then the remez, which is alluded to, it's a remez of Aleph Dam, and a connection of linking one to the other. Now we're going to go from remez, which is like Rabbeinu Avigdor, into sod. What is sod? Kabbalah. So we take a look in the Zohar. The Zohar addresses this very question. But the Zohar introduces a very different idea. Very different. The Zohar says, you should know that there are kama dargin iskri barnash. Human beings could be referred to with different names. But the Zohar doesn't identify them as different names only, but rather as different levels. Doesn't say kama shemot. The Zohar doesn't say adaf mem ches. This is on page 48 of the Zohar, of the book of Vayikra, which is Parshas Tazria. The Zohar doesn't say there are many names for humankind. The Zohar says there are levels of humankind. Levels. Different stations or standing or virtue of a person. And the Zohar now spells out four different levels. Adam, Gever, Enosh, and Ish. Four levels. Incidentally, many of these terminologies have a feminine equivalent. A gever could be a gvira. An ish is a isha. Adam is genderless. So he says, Godol shebekulam, the highest level of any name that's used for humanity is Adam. Adam. And how do we know this? Says the Zohar, because in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, it is stated, Vayivra Elokim et ha'adam b'tzalmo. God created the Adam in his image. Later it says, Ish v'isha asa isam. Later it says he made him male and woman, male and female. Later it says he made man and woman. Later it talks about genders. But first it says, Vayivra es ha'adam, the time when it says b'tzalmo, in his image, which refers really to every human being. When does it say image? Then it says Adam. Ah, so Adam then is the highest level. Idichsiv, and it says much later on, Ki betzelem Elokim asa esa Adam. For in the image of God was the Adam made. Veloktiv gever enosh ish. Statement. Four levels. Doesn't say which is lower or higher, but it says the highest. The highest is Adam. The commentary on the Zohar, Nitzutze Zohar, quotes the Tana Dveil Yo Rabba, saying that Adam is Lashon Achva. It comes from the terminology of kindred, a brotherly, some kind of brotherly connection, kindred connection. And he says there's Ben Adam. Ben Adam would mean Kilomer Ben Anoshim Kshedim Vitzadikim Vigomle Chasadim. A Ben Adam is not an Adam. A Ben Adam means you had nice parents. A Ben Adam means you have nice lineage in the past. Let's just be a mensch. Be a Ben Adam at least. If you're not an Adam, be a Ben Adam. But he says, this is the idea. That's how people speak about, you know, people call it a Per Adam, a wild person, or a Ben Adam. A Ben Adam's a mensch. Just be a mensch. What do you mean, big tzaddik, big pious? A mensch. Just decent. Decent. It's called a mensch. It's ben adam. The Netzus Yizar says, the Nideres Elio of the Gra, it's brought down, it says, Ki yedaber alekim es ha'odom v'choi. That God can speak to the Adam and live. The person can live. But God cannot speak to an enish and a gever and an ish. That wouldn't work. Only Adam, it says. And so we see that there's different madregas. There's Adam, ben Adam, and the Vilna Gaon breaks it into five levels. Adam and ben Adam. Adam is the highest level. The Zohar doesn't talk about five levels. The Zohar talks about Adam, Gever, Enish. But the Velio, Tanit Velio, and the Vilna Gaon develops that into a subcategory of a ben Adam, and then but Adam. But Adam is for sure the highest. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yehuda asks a question in the Zohar. How could you tell me that the Adam is the highest level of person? It doesn't make any sense. It says, Adam ki yakrev mikem korban la'avaya. It says when a person brings an offering, why does a person bring an offering? Because of a deficiency, a shortcoming. If he brings an offering because of a shortcoming, how could it be an Adam? It should be an Ish. And the Zohar goes on to say, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, no. He says, this is not talking about the sin offering. This is talking about a person on a very high level. And he says, Talmud Chacham, ki yumada alma iloin v'tatoin. Who karbana? Who brings this karban? The sage. The culture, the spiritually developed. Who allows heaven and earth to be sustained. Naichadu kutchabricho, he brings, so to speak, nachas, he brings a sense of pleasure to God. That's what brings this karban. Man ischazi lemikrev kamei, hai naicha, who could bring this pleasure to Hashem? Hai Adam. The Adam does it. Comes the Zohar and asks, Omar Lehi said to him, Yehochi, if so, haksiv Adam, ki yieber besaroi. Beautiful thesis. But Parshas Tazria seems to contradict it. Because Parshas Tazria is talking about sinful behavior. And here it says, Adam ki yeber besaroi. And if Adam is a maila, if Adam is a virtue, how could the Parsha that speaks about Tzaras, which is the kind of ritual impurity that's metaphorized as death itself, how can that be an Adam? So the Zohar says, "Lahai boy kuchabricho lidikor yater michoila demand the iu bedage ilo the chulu loy leisev hachi." The Zohar comes along and says, "You think just everybody gets tzaras? You think tzaras is such a simple thing? Every person? No. Tzaras, a person on a high level gets tzaras." When Hashem brings him home, and that's why it says v'huva el ha-kohen, he gets brought to the kohen. Who brings him? A force impels him. This is how HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls his children home. The person who behaves inappropriately, but he should know better, he's an Hashem ha-maile, he's virtuous. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, come home, come my kind, you know, come my child, let me bring you back home, let me perfect you. And so the Zohar maintains, no, it's Hashem ha-maile. How could this be? How do you understand the Zohar? But still, we talk about something which is sinful. And when the Rambam talks about the concept of tzaras, he speaks about the most heinous kind of situation. I'm going to go to that in a moment. But before I go to that, I just for purposes of full edification, I thought it would be meaningful for me to share with you the concept of Adam, Enosh, and Gever. What do they represent? What are these four levels? What's the difference in one level and the other? So actually, in the book of Hayom Yom, the Rebbe quotes in the writings of the Friedrich Rebbe, something which is talked about at length in Chassidus, and he talks about this. And he says, and I'm going to share with you the term, this is the Hayom Yom of Dalet El. It says, there are four terms which are used to describe the uniqueness of humanity, or people kind. What are the four terms? There's Adam. Adam reflects the quality of the intellect that, so to speak, lodged in the brain. Then there's Ish. Ish refers to the quality of the emotion, which is lodged primarily where? In the heart. Then there's Enosh. What's the Enosh? Enosh is a weakling. Enosh is the person that has weakness in either or both the intellectual and emotional faculty and ability. And Gever then denotes a person who works really hard at overcoming these limitations, removing the obstacles that would disable him from acquiring the positive quality in the area of intellect or the area of emotion. In other words, how Chassidus views these four levels is that the Gever works with the Enosh, within himself obviously, to elevate himself to the level of Ish, or to the level of Adam. Now, human beings are primarily known not for emotion, primarily known for intellect. Right? Even science, which refuses to categorize human being as a higher creature or something in a class of its own, just as a warm-blooded mammal, still calls the human being the Homo sapien. Sapience is wisdom, smart, because we are the smartest animal. And porpoises are smart and foxes are sly and clever, but that's all emotionally driven intelligence. The porpoise knows that he gets fed tuna. If he jumps hoops, he jumps hoops. You can train the animal to all kinds of crazy things, but it's only because the animal has an emotional payback. What are you doing for me? But a person who has to be rewarded for every single good act they do is either a juvenile or a halfwit. Something's wrong. A person says, do the right thing. What's in it for me? Are you going to reward me? Something wrong with you? And they tell the story of this little boy who didn't want to use the washroom. He kept soiling his pants, and it was a terrible situation. And the parents promised him till the moon they promised him. You'll buy him a ball, a bicycle, a basketball net, whatever you want. So finally, after like so much hounding at 5 years old, the boy decided to use the washroom. He comes out, they go straight to Toys R Us, and they buy him balls and basketballs and cars and Fregdishvat. And the next day, the kid soils his pants again. His mother says, Vayizmir, says, Yankele, what did you do? He says, what? He says, we said you're gonna. He says, I went to the toilet, I got my prizes, now I'm back to my old ways. Like, a human being who needs to be rewarded for every little thing is a profoundly deficient person, also known as a creep. You have to get rewarded for being a mensch. I held the elevator open for you. Could you please pay me now? What's with you? Oh, I stood up, I gave my seat to an older person on a subway or a bus. I would like to get a reward now. It's not a mensch. It's not a human being. It's an animal. What's in it for me? So when it comes to emotions, there are a lot of animals that are much more emotional than people. In fact, people who love their dogs would tell you that dogs are more emotional than people. And they may be right. In fact, malachim, angels who are very powerful and very, very exquisite in their emotion, are brainless, actually. They're not capable of evaluating a situation and knowing to right or wrong. They have what we call today in computer jargon, no fuzzy logic. But the human being who has the ability to compute, to analyze, to make decisions, the human being can attain true righteousness. So really, the human quality is the brain, the mind, the beauty of the human mind. And that's why, of course, the Adam is the most extraordinary kind of person. The person develops his mind. So the Ish could be a person who is an Ish Nilav, a person with great emotion, but he could be a very simpleton. Nice person, very sweet person, but not too much up in the top floor. So the Adam is the highest level. The Ish is doing pretty good. It's a very nice person, very charitable, giving, loving person. It's very nice. The Enish is just a person with deficiencies. But the Gever says, I'm going to be a Gever. Like they say in modern Hebrew, Tia Gever, you know? Say, be a man. What does it mean? Yeah. Pull yourself together. You say, I have deficiencies? Overcome deficiencies. Deficiencies were not made so you could make parades and sing and dance about it. Deficiencies made for you to overcome deficiencies. And so we work towards becoming a higher person. So that's in fact how it turns out. The whole idea of tzaras is then who are we speaking about? We're speaking about the person who is an Adam. So why would this be? So listen how the Alshech puts it so beautifully. Now we're going to already the way the Achroinim are going to be explaining Chazal, because the Rishonim do not explain the Zohar. In the Rishonim, there's nothing about the Zohar. The Rishonim focus, for whatever reason, solely on the words of the Medrash, solely on the words of the Mishnah and of the Sifra. But the Alshech, of course, was a great master of Drush, takes this idea of Sod and he brings it into Drush. And he says the following. He says, Adam is a Shem Hamayla. Atam Kriyam Adam, you know. Adam, we said before, it's got to be Bnei Yisrael. So he says, this refers to Shloimei Emunei Yisrael, which is a paraphrasing of traditional Torah literature, people whose faith is perfect. Perfectly faithful members of the Jewish people. That's who gets tzaras. And he says, "Ulamayla mitoyer enosh." She's higher than the enosh or the gever or even the ish. And so, the Alshich asks the question, the implicit question, which kind of the Zohar doesn't really adequately explain. Says, "But ech yichanehu hakoso val ish tzorua? How could the Torah call the person who has tzaras? How could it call him asher hu tomei? Tomei is impure. Nimas. He's abominable. How could this be?" He says, "Ach ein zekiim shekoyach tuma, that the power of the ritual impurity, asher chota ala nefesh hu hamisra." It's just we have a situation of tzaras. It's when the impurity shows up. And he says the only time that the impurity would be able to show up in this fashion is only when we have a person who otherwise is unblemished. So then the blemish shows up. He says, but a person, asher ikran tumah, the person who is a piece of tumah, he's all impure. Like it's brought down elsewhere that the word tumah comes from the word atum, sealed off. He has no sensitivity left. Is any spiritual sensitivity had for God and godliness and holiness? Dead. Dead as a doornail. So over here he says, ein tumah sa'oven, the impurity of sin, ein oisa b'roshim. It doesn't make any mark. Why? Because he's filthy. So more dirt doesn't mean anything. It's just part of the same gray background. When you something that's dirty is made dirtier, nobody notices the difference. He says he uses terminology here of halacha, ki min b'minoy eini chaitzetz. In the halacha that we say sometimes when you have to have something which shouldn't have a chatzitza, shouldn't be an interruption, for example, holding the lulav and esrog. But he says if you hold the lulav and esrog, if you're using the lulav rings, which are made actually of lulav, then it's for sure no problem. Why? Because min b'minoy. Or similarly, if somebody goes to the mikveh, but in the mikveh there was a fish, they went to the mikveh in a natural body of water, and a fish brushed by them as they immersed, it's not a problem. Why? It's min b'minoy. It's all water. It's all brui hayam. And many other examples of this. So he says, when you have min b'minoy, when you have much of the same doesn't stand out. It's not noticeable. Va'af gam b'yisrael atzmei, eim rishumein shel koiches hatuma nikar. Even by Yisrael. Just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're so pretty. Doesn't mean you're so clean. Doesn't mean you're so holy or pure. I mean, you're Jewish, you got the potential, but maybe you didn't actualize that potential. Maybe it remained latent. Maybe its potential was unrealized. And if it was an unrealized potential, the impurity won't show up because the background is impure. It fits right in. It's like camouflages. So who does this? Who does it show up on? It shows up on Shleimim. It shows up those who are complete. Toivim. That their ritual impurity, so to speak, their holiness pushes away impurity, repels impurity. Oh, that's when we say that Lashon Hara is an issue. Lashon Hara, he says. That person, he does every aveir in the book. He's violating every sin. And he also speaks gossip. You think his gossip is a big deal? He's one piece of rebellion. Everything, his whole existence screams, I rebel against God. Aniva Avsuyoid, I am God, I'm not sure. I do as I please, when I please, to whom I please. I am the arbiter of truth and morality and decency and righteousness. I decide who lives and who dies. I'm actually describing the Western world today. Literally. God? Who is God? Like Pare. Mi Hashem. Who is God that I should listen to him? Never saw him. Prove him to me. Let him come here right now in front of my face and show himself. Then I'll discuss, maybe I'll consider his reality. That person speaks Lashon Hara. Don't you worry. No tzaras will be coming his way. Why? It wouldn't show up. It's white on white. Black on black. What was that guy used to do? Regis? That famous black tie on black shirt? They don't show it. They don't see the tie. It's not noticeable. So he says that kind of situation is why it says Adam ki yaber besare. In order for these white splotches to stand out, there has to be healthy flesh behind it. And he says, when we have a situation that we have a person who otherwise misapri lashon hara, besides that, the fact that their speech is inappropriate, the rest of them is clean. He says, oh, then Then we could have Lashon Hara actually becomes a situation, and the Tumah is something that instead of repelling us from Hashem, Hashem gives us the Tumah in order to bring him back. And that says the Al-Sheikh is the meaning of Adam Shu'utayr HaMashubach. That's what Tzaras comes. So the Al-Sheikh explains this mystical concept to us. He gives us an explanation of the mystical idea in the language of Drash. The Alter Rebbe, in a famous mimer, in Likutei Torah, talks about this idea. He quotes the Zohar, and he says that Adam is Shem HaMailo. And he explains that the virtue of Adam over Ish is that the Ish excels emotionally in a direction. See, emotions are a very powerful thing, and conflicting emotions are a contradiction. You can't love and hate at the same time. You can't be delighted with something and disgusted by something. You could be delighted by an element and disgusted by an element, but you cannot love it and hate it at the same time. It's not possible. You cannot enjoy it and loathe it. It's not possible, unless you're insane. That just doesn't make any sense. The story, there was this Jewish guy who was never put in an asylum, and he started clamoring, wants kosher food. And they said, sorry, like one guy in the asylum. Go, what are you in? What order means? I want a kosher kitchen. And he yells and screams and writes letters and posts on Facebook. It's a whole tumult. Finally, there's no choice. You know, you have to be multicultural. You have to be respectful. They build him a kosher kitchen. The next morning, the director of the hospital, the asylum, walks in, and the guy is eating bacon and eggs. He says, what are you doing? We just put in a kosher kitchen for you. You turned the whole world upside down. We were the discussion on talk radio and Twitter and Facebook. And he says, and now you're eating our kosher food. It doesn't make any sense. He says, I am a sugar. Like, it doesn't have to make sense. Okay, that's insanity. I'm not talking about insanity. But normalcy is, you cannot love it and hate it. You can't. It's not possible. How about cerebrally speaking? Can you entertain opposite ideas? Can you listen to party A and say, you have a point, I understand your point. You listen to party B and say, I understand your point. Are you capable, or for that matter, is every one of us capable, of actually understanding opposite concepts? Yeah. In an intellectual level, it's not a contradiction. Now, once you have a bias or you make a decision, then it becomes a contradiction. You know, there's a silly story. This person comes to the rabbi. He says, Rabbi, your uncle did such and such and such and such. Rabbi says, you're right. And then 5 minutes later, Moshe shows up. I mean, Yankel shows up. He says, Yankel says, you know what Moshe did to me? He did such and such and such. Rabbi says, you're right. And his righteous wife says, my dear husband, how could they both be right? She says, you're right also, he says. Mm-hmm. But they can't be right. They can't both be right. But a person, I hear your point. You can argue this way. You can argue that way. You can argue different ways. And there are some people that are brilliant at coming up with endless arguments. At some points, the arguments devolve into sophistry because they're just going in circles. And they never come to a conclusion. So there's a certain power in being able to, at some point, evaluate all the different approaches, all the different theories, and say, okay, let's move forward now. Incidentally, that is the meaning of Moyach HaDas. Das is knowledge. Das is also called a bar das, a person who can make decisions. Not everybody's good at decision making. Some people can't make decisions. Some people endlessly pontificate. They never get anywhere, like mad scientists. It takes a certain amount of confidence and strength to say, okay, I understood. I weighed the options. Oh, this way or that way. The judge says, now it's time to judge. And when you're judging, they can't both be right. So when we speak about the notion of an Adam, which as we learned before is the quality of the intellect, we speak about a person who is versatile. It means excellence in every area. Versatility is the greatest human strength. Human beings have gotten used to living in every climate, from the Ecuadorian equator to Nunavut. Human beings have adapted in ingenious ways, because we are the most adaptable species. That makes us human. We adapt to situations. We figure out how do you deal with a situation. Animals don't have that ability. The animals are programmed a certain way, and they only know how to deal with that certain reality. So you take an animal and pick him out of his environment, what will happen to him? He will die. He will not figure out. The polar bear will not figure out how to shave off all his fur and live in a warm climate. He'll die. And the animal that needs warm climate, if you put him in the North Pole, he'll die. The human being figured out how to put on a coat. So Adam, which represents the idea of the human intelligence, says the Alter Rebbe represents human versatility. Ish represents excellence of a certain species, a certain type. Moshe is called Ish Alekim. He's like a godly man. He's a malach. But that's also a deficiency. Moshe is a malach. He's in heaven. Moshe couldn't relate to the people on earth. There was a certain lack of versatility, which the Zohar actually talks about a little later on, of the Ish Moshe. So Adam represents the person who is well-balanced, so to speak. And we talk about that like that. We say a person who is a well-balanced individual. In the Gemara, there's a terminology of a person who's excellent at everything. Ishu Eshkoilis. Isha Sherkolbay. You name it, they got it. They can excel anywhere. A truly versatile individual. And true versatility means true excellence across the boards. So this represents the finest specimen of humanity. And Alter Rebbe goes so far as to say in Likutei Torah that the Adam, it's not just like the Alshach says, you know, the whiteness won't show up in a background that's white already, or dirt doesn't show up on dirt. Dirt only shows up when there's cleanliness. The Alter Rebbe says that tzoras, these lesions, would only come to a person who has perfected their inner self. The only thing that's left over is, so to speak, the external reality of speech. Their mind's in the right place. Their heart's in the right place. They can adapt to any situation, and they always remain connected to Hashem. Einoid movade. They never lose sight of the oneness of Hashem. When they're involved in the most menial task, they're thinking about Hashem. When they're involved in the loftiest task, they don't forget about bringing it down, nailing it into the pragmatic reality. They don't get carried away. A truly perfect human being on a spiritual level. That's who gets tzaras. And Alter Rebbe goes on to say in Likutei Torah that that's why we don't have tzaras these days. He says, because nobody's perfect enough. You have to be a really perfect specimen of humanity to get tzaras. The problem with this thesis is that when the Rambam talks about Lashon Hara, he describes it in the most horrific of terms. And I want to go back now to the Rambam we started with. I want to share with you the words of the Rambam. And like, how do you balance that with what the Alter Rebbe explained? I mean, with what the Alshach explained, you can still get away with it. But the way Chassidus explains this, it doesn't make sense. Listen to the words of the Rambam. The Rambam says, Hamesaper b'loshon hara, a person who speaks gossip. First, the walls, the coloration of the house, the pigment of the walls change. Chozabai, he returns from his evil ways, the house becomes purified. What if he remains, Amad Berishai, he remains in his evil, obstinate as sinners can be, until the house is actually destroyed. Then the Chesterfield goes. Then the leather artifacts in the house can become discolored. The things Shehu Yeshev V'Sheichav Aleihem, the leather couch, the ottoman that he sits on, that he rests on. Chazer Bei, does tshuva yitaru, that goes to the mikveh, comes out okay. Omad Berishai, he remains obstinate, then Yisrafu, it gets burnt. What's next? Next it attaches itself to his clothing, his wool linen clothing. Chazer Bei, does his tshuva, fine. Not, the clothing has to be burnt. Then it starts to attach itself to the person himself. Mishtana Oirei, his skin changes. And then he has to be separated from the person. Actually, Yasik B'sichas HaRashayim, he shouldn't involve himself in the slanderous talk of the wicked. Shehu HaLetzonis. Oh, a new thing to Ramkam. This is the vacuous, empty talk. Nothing personal, but Jimmy Kimmel kind of stuff. You know, the stupidity, making fun of everybody, and the empty kind of talk. Empty, vacuous. What is that? It's not Lashon Hara. He'll tell you that's what he talks about. It's not making fun of this one, making fun of that. That this is a way to make a living, to make fun of the whole world. And this is what the Torah says. Hishomer b'negah tzoras. Watch out. How could you watch out? If it comes, it comes. How could you watch out? Watch out, because if when it comes, you're supposed to right your ways, mend your path. And if you don't mend, and if you don't do tshuva, you don't return to your path of righteousness and goodness, this is what's going to happen. The Rambam says then, Zocher asher osa Hashem alekech leMiriam. Remember what God did to Miriam. Says the Rambam, okay, let's contemplate this a little. What happened to Miriam, the prophetess, who spoke about her brother, Moshe? Who was older? Moshe. Who changed Moshe Ben's diapers? Miriam did. Who risked her life to save him from the Nile River? Miriam. What did she say about him? She slandered Moshe. She misunderstood Moshe. She thought that I'm a prophet. Aaron's a prophet. Moshe's a prophet. We're all prophets. Why did he separate from his wife? From her perspective, she misunderstood Moshe. Shehishvato l'shar neviim. She compared Moshe to other neviim. Was Moshe offended? No. V'hu lo hikpid. Moshe wasn't bothered in the least bit. Shenemar v'ha'ish Moshe anav ma'id. Moshe was the humblest of people. He would be upset that his sister didn't think he was a bigger prophet than her. Chas v'shalom. V'afal pikin and nonetheless miad nenshe b'tzaras. She gets tzaras. Kavachaymer, how much more so? B'nei adam harashoyim, hatipshim, people who are wicked, foolish. Shemarbim ledaber gedolus v'neflois. They begin with exaggeration, hyperbole. And therefore, a person who wants to arrange his or her footsteps appropriately, l'chavan erchesav, you want to have a focused life, a guided life, l'hisrachit mi'yishivasim, stay away from the comedy and the shtus and the making fun and the laughter of other people. Shalei yitofes adam b'reshes harashoyim, you won't be caught up in the web of evil and in their stupidity. And this is Yeshivas HaLeitzim HaRashayim. This is the convocation, the coming together of wickedness, of silliness, of emptiness. First it starts off with hyperbole, and it's just emptiness, empty talk. From empty talk, living a life of emptiness, then you start making fun of righteous people. From making fun of righteous people, the Rambam goes through all things. From making fun of the righteous, you make fun of the prophets. You make fun of the prophets, you make fun of God. You make fun of the angels. Eventually, you make fun of God. And he says, he brings verses and he proves every little point over here. And he says it all starts when a person allows speech to take over, have this empty kind of talk, slippery slope, domino effect. In the end, it brings a person to literally speak against God himself. So I ask you a simple question. Sounds like the Zohar's person here? It sounds like the Alshach's person? No. Like the Alter Rebbe's person? Certainly not. How could a perfect person, a person who has spiritual versatility in every way, how could that person be considered guilty of Lashon Hara? Mm-hmm. Doesn't make any sense. So the Rebbe explains this in an incredible way. The Rebbe says that Lashon Hara, bad slanderous talk, can be understood in two different ways. There's two ways it can be understood. And I'm going to preface this with another little teaching from Hayom Yom. On the 29th Tishrei, the Hayom Yom reads as follows. One of the Balabatim, you know, one of the citizenry of a town known as Mezhibuzh, which is a Moldavan town where the Baal Shem Tov lived. Today it's in Ukraine. He had a running argument with one of his fellow townsperson. Once when he was in the shul of the Baal Shem Tov, he screamed out, I would imagine in anger, that he would tear apart his adversary like a herring. You see the people sit down at a kiddush and they tear apart the herring. This is my childhood memories of these old Polish people tearing apart the herring. Hearing this, the Baal Shem Tov told his disciples to hold each other's hands and stand near him in a circle with their eyes closed. The Baal Shem Tov then closed the circle by resting his own hands on the shoulders of the two disciples nearest. Suddenly, the Talmid HaBaal Shem Tov began screaming in terror. They had this vision. They saw this person who had expressed himself with that anger. They saw him tearing his adversary like a herring. They saw him tearing a person apart. What's the point of the story? This story shows how every potential has an effect, either in the material world, in the material format, or in a spiritual format that can only be perceived with somebody who has a higher and a subtler sense of spirituality. The Baal Shem Tov could perceive this. The Baal Shem Tov even had the power to open the eyes of his disciples to elevate them to his level of consciousness so they should be able to see this as well. So in other words, when a person says something like, I'll kill him, say something like that, huh? Say something. It has an effect. It has an impact. Another Hayom Yom, 13th of Cheshvan. The Baal Shem Tov had a regular Gemara session with his disciples. Tremendous lumdus, great acumen and erudition. He had embraced the writings of Rambam, which are relevant to the Gemara, the Yitzchak Alfas, the Alfasi, Rabbeinu Osher, the Rosh, these are all halachic, the three halachic pillars of the Gemara. and other commentaries of the Rishonim that were relevant to the passage under discussion. The Baal Shem Tov used to introduce the words of the Gemara when he was teaching, or translated into Yiddish, which was a spoken language for European Jews. When they were studying the Gemara in Arachin, then they reached a statement of our sages, which is found on page 15b, that says, L'shoin t'lisoi, kot l'tlisoi, there's a triplicate, a threefold speech that kills three people. The Baal Shem Tov explained it as follows. He says, Lashon Hara kills all three people. The person who invents the story, the person who is presenting the story, and the listener. So everybody's harmed. Everybody's harmed by this. But he said this happens in the level of, in a spiritual level, which is even more severe than killing somebody physically. So in other words, when you speak Lashon Hara, there's an impact. And there's a long, beautiful sikh from the Rebbe on Parshas Emor, where the Rebbe says that merubah midah tova. When you speak badly of somebody, even though they don't know you're speaking badly of them, you bring forth their evil. Human speech has an impact. Speaking about somebody can actualize things. When you speak about them in a good way, it can actually bring forth their good qualities. That's Lashon Hara in a very, very crass and literal way. There is, however, my friends, another element of Lashon Hara, another element of slanderous talk, not because it harms the person who's being spoken of, not because it harms the listener of Lashon Hara, or the inventor of the story. There is another form, and this is articulated in an incredibly beautiful way, very lengthy way, in the writings of the Akedah, the Bala Akedah. Rabbeinu Yitzchak Bala Akedah, in the beginning of Parshas Metzora, he goes on to talk about speech. And he says, it will take us another hour to go through what the Bala Akedah writes. I'm just going to give a very brief synopsis. He says, when Hashem blew a soul of life into the person, he says what it means is Hashem gave him the ability to think and communicate. And that is why a person is known as a medaber, communicative. He says, this is the meaning of what the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu Navi, says in Kapitel Nun, in chapter 50. He says, Hashem Elikechem nosan li loshon limudim. He gave me language of learning. Language, the language to learn, language to communicate, to know. And then he says, this is the idea of a person. Language is to how we're able to listen, to learn of things, and communicate things, articulate things. Communication between people. It uses language. He says, this is the reason that according to Halacha, we have this idea of Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, says to him, Misam Pela Adam, who gave you a mouth? Well, who gave you hands? Who gave you feet? Who gave you a heart? Who gave you a liver? It doesn't say that. Misam Pela Adam. Why? He says, because the unique quality of a human being is the ability to communicate. In fact, halachically, a person who is non-communicative, called a cheresh, is not considered to be a fully developed human. He's a human being, but he's not obligated in mitzvahs. Even if the person is not mentally ill, the person who is mentally ill is not held culpable the way a human being is held culpable. A person who is a cheresh is not really held culpable either. There's very interesting halachic discussions of, you know, somebody like Helen Keller who learned how to communicate. What would the halacha be? Does the halacha change? It's another whole subject I'm not going to go into right now. And he waxes on in such a, as the Bala Akeda does, in such a beautiful, you know, poetry, poetic fashion, the way he explains this. He says, the sin of using your speech inappropriately, he says, imagine the king gave you this beautiful, glorious article of clothing. You played in a sandbox with it. What are you doing? Gave you a beautiful suit, a beautiful dress you bought for the little girl for Yom Tov. A little beautiful suit to the boy. He comes home in the sandbox. His shoes are soiled and ripped. The parents go, Meshuggah, what'd you do? He gave you this beautiful garment. This is for the wedding. This is for Yom Tov. This is for Shabbos, not for our sandbox. So he says the person who uses the powers of speech inappropriately is the greatest rebellion against Hashem, because you're using your unique human ability. The greatest gift God gave people, you're using it as an act of rebellion against Hashem. And then he goes into four different levels of speech. Anyway, he says something, then he goes on to speak about the concept that speech actualizes potential. When we speak about things, what happens is there's latent potential that's actually revealed as a result of that. And this could be in a good way, or chas v'shalom not. It could be sometimes even inadvertent. And he goes on. Okay, the Rebbe bases his rumination on the words of the Akedah. And the Rebbe says that ultimately, when we talk about the concept of Lashon Hara, we're talking about two different things. There's two, Lashon Hara is a general name for two things. There's slander, there's the bad talk, and then there's the effect of speech. When the Rambam is describing this domino effect, the obvious question could be asked, how's Rambam so sure? How does he know one thing's going to lead to the next? The Rebbe says, when we talk about Miriam Hanaviyah, did she have any bad intentions? No, chas v'shalom. It's a prophetess, a tzidkanis. It's a purely righteous woman. She's not even capable of really doing an avera per se. Did she do anything bad? Did anything bad happen as a result of her speech? No, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't offended. How could he be offended? His big sister took care of him, saved his life. And yet, that speech results in tzaras. Why? Because it actualized an unknown evil that Miriam had. Miriam had this whiff, this tiny, unknown, subconscious lack of respect for Moshe. Because she changed his diapers, because she saved his life. She didn't value Moshe as the Rebbe. She wasn't as much of a chassid as she should have been. And what happens from Miriam's little speech? For the next thing you hear is about Eldad and Medad. Prophesizing, but prophesizing in something which is not loyalty to Moshe. And Yehoshua comes along and says, get rid of them. And what happens? Moshe says, it's okay, it's prophecy, it doesn't bother me. What happens next? What happens next? The next story is the sin of the Meraglim. People who have utter disloyalty to Moshe. And then they have holy intentions. They're trying to protect the people. Say, Moshe's too high, he's living in the clouds. And what's the result of that? Mass mutiny on behalf of the Jewish people, which causes the devastating consequence of 40 years in the desert and everybody dying, and only a new generation goes into Eretz Yisrael. And it all begins the domino effect of Miriam, which who didn't mean anything bad, who didn't actually sin. And Hashem brings Miriam home immediately. How? With that little tzaras that appears, and Aaron prays for her and purifies her. The point then is that speech can sometimes reveal inadvertent things. This is what Freud called a Freudian slip. It's not possible for you to say something unless you thought about it at some point, sometimes unbeknownst even to you. But the words that come out, they come from somewhere. So speech then can become the way, the only way for a person to elevate their own subconsciousness would be if something inadvertently gets articulated. Because if it's subconscious, I wouldn't even know I have it. Ah, oy vey. I shall continue in the dark. Lights will go back on in a minute. The point then being, my friends, is that the Adam, the perfect person, he has outstanding versatility. Everything is right on a conscious level, on a cogent level, on a level they're aware of. Everything is right. What's wrong? What's wrong is deep down in the subconsciousness, something's not tzaras. That's when tzaras shows up. That's what the Alter Rebbe means. He says in today's day and age, there is nobody who only has to deal with the subconsciousness. Everybody's dealing with a lot bigger. And that's, of course, goes back to the Alshach. Then the Alshach says it wouldn't make any sense. And the way the Alter Rebbe explains this, the Zohar now comes understood to us. And that, my friends, is the deep and mystical reason of why the Torah uses the terminology Adam. So tzaras, as the Alshach said, is Hashem's way of bringing home the perfect tzaddik. Everything is right, except for something of the subconsciousness. Now, we can learn a lesson from this. Tzaras may happen to the Adam ki yaber besarei. What does it teach us? Well, we can learn from this. The Rebbe says, the Rambam doesn't say, he says, kal v'chomer mi Miriam. Miriam is taka de mitzayre. The Rambam doesn't say, these people will get tzaras. He's demonstrating to you the power of speech. It's just some humor. I'm just making fun of people. What's wrong with that? I got to laugh. It's just a little, Esquire, whatever they call those, the National Enquirer. I don't know. Just reading a little funny with making fun of celebrities. It's just entertainment. My friends, when you use your words for emptiness, it doesn't stay there. Because what happens is that the power of articulation and speech ultimately calls forth whatever evil is lying beneath the surface. And so, when the Rambam was talking about these wicked, evil people, They're not the tzaras people. They have to learn from tzaras. And this, in closing, is why these two parshiot are so critically important. Many people ask, 10 parshas of tzaras? I'm like, really? A double header this week. At least we get it over with in 1 week. Who needs this? What does it speak to? How does it speak to me today? Oh, it doesn't speak to us today. Because we are living in the age of social media and Twitter and Facebook. We are living in the age where people use words that destroy people and careers and lives. Like this. Words have never been more potent. Words have never been more harmful or more powerful than in the age we live today. It's interesting that Rashi, when he describes Lashon Hara, he uses the term tweeting. It's fascinating. Pit put dvarim, he says. And the sign of the tweet, Twitter, is a little bird. Nothing is by accident, my friends. We are living in an age where verbiage has gone ballistic. You don't like somebody, he's a Nazi. It's automatic now. What happens is when we speak these kind of words, not only do we actualize evil in others, but ultimately using this kind of demented language is actualizing latent subconscious potential for evil in ourselves. We are the ones who are being harmed by flying off the handle, by not being careful with the words we use. For such is the power of speech. And that is why it is the gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. You know, the Kabbalists say that the word Mashiach can spell the word Masiach. You just have to move a little dot. And in the dot-com age, we know how important it is to put the dot in the right place. You move the dot from the right to the left, it doesn't say Mashiach, it says Masiach, it says speech. Because if we would curb our speech, Mashiach would come. And the Rebbe said if we would use our powers of articulation to talk about Mashiach, to talk about an age of spiritual perfection, to talk about a time in which everybody will know God, if we'll use our speech to talk of good things, to speak of good things, to tweet and post good things. I speak to myself as much as anybody else. We're all guilty of this. It's so easy. It's so much at your fingertips. It's at the tip of your tongue. We're out of control today. And this is the message. This is the lesson of Parshas Tazria Metzora. This is the story of Tzaras that couldn't be more topical, that couldn't be more relevant, that couldn't be more important in our modern day and age. So, the Eibush to help him, we should all learn the lesson of the Parshias of Tazria Metzora, the lesson of the word Adam. It's all in one word, by the way. I just want to remind you, the last hour and a half is just one word. It's one word of the Torah. The word Adam, and that we should be merit in Meretz Hashem to see Mashiach, who, by the way, is called a Metzora. And the reason it's called a Metzora is because Mashiach is everything we said tonight. This is the process that accelerates and will bring us the coming of Mashiach, a time in which everybody's Adam potential will be revealed in the fullest sense. May it be speedily and in our days. Amen.
Amen. So Rabbi, if you're sitting in a social environment,